this morning we are jumping back into Mark chapter 7, and we're going to be talking about the real Jesus again. So you can flip to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start reading at verse 24 in just a few moments. If you want to use one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 894. So we're talking about the real Jesus this morning. As if you can remember back to the fall when we were talking about, and what's happened up in the book of Mark so far is that people don't really understand who Jesus is or who this real Jesus actually is. Everyone's questioning that. A lot of people have different views on who he is, and as you read to the book of Mark, we see that they approach him in different ways, having different motivation and different attitudes. So this morning we're going to look at how we can approach Jesus and how that's possible, and that everyone can do that. It doesn't matter what the background is. We're also going to see that everyone at some point is going to be introduced to Jesus and is going to have to approach him in some way or another and make a choice based on that. So for many of you this morning, you've probably already been introduced to Jesus, but if you haven't, you will be this morning, and we will have to choose how we approach him. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24, and look at this account, and we'll pray and get into the passage a little bit more. So Mark chapter 7, verse 24. He, which is Jesus, got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We thank you that we have your word, and through the Holy Spirit, you do speak to us. We ask, as we approach you this morning, that you would change us, that you would help us to see more of who you are, your grace, your mercy, your love, your justice, your holiness, and your power, and help us to be changed to look more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this account, we have a lot going on. But just a reminder, before this, Jesus has gone and done a lot of things. And most of it around the area of Jerusalem, whereas all the Israelites are. And so Jesus has this idea, it says in verse 24, that he got up and departed and went to a different region. And in that region were a lot of Gentiles. So I know Jesus knows everything, and he knew that the lady was going to come and approach him when he got there. By thinking at his human side of things, because he's both God and man, right? He's thinking, if I go to where the Gentiles are, I'm not as popular there, I can actually get away. Because he's been trying to get away. If we go back into Mark, this is up the third time he's tried to get away and pray and not have to deal with people. But people keep coming to him. But when he gets there, he has a very unlikely visitor who comes to him just after it says in verse 25, immediately after hearing about him. And I'm assuming that what she's heard about him is both sides of the story. Because if we remember, there's some people, the Pharisees, who don't like Jesus and think he's a bad guy. And there's lots of people who like him for what he can do and just think that Jesus is a really nice guy. Or there's also the people of his own people in Nazareth who try to throw him off a cliff because they didn't like him. So people do like Jesus, and there's people who really like him too. So she's probably heard both sides of the story, but she knows from what he has done, at least, that he can heal people. So she comes to him. But why is she an unlikely visitor? If we remember in the context of her time, she was a woman, so her coming to Jesus was not really culturally okay for a woman to approach a man, especially inside a house. So that's not right for her. And for her, even if she was a Jewish person, it was just against what was known to be proper. It would have made Jesus look even worse. If we remember other stories where women come and the Pharisees judge Jesus for that as well. The other thing is she's a Gentile and Jesus is Jewish. So the Gentiles are unclean. For her to come and talk and beg at Jesus' feet and even maybe touch him or whatever, that is a very unclean thing for her to do, and it would ruin Jesus' reputation. She also has a demon-possessed daughter, and we don't know the story why she has a demon in her daughter or what's been going on. Maybe her background is that they worship demons or different idols, or maybe it's just bad circumstances. But anyways, in that culture, to have a demon, if you remember, the one guy who had a demon in the Gospels, he lived in a graveyard because no one wanted to be near him. He was unclean. So for her to come with this being around her daughter who had a demon in her was another way of just not being likely to for her to approach Jesus. And again, she was unclean. And the story right before this didn't actually happen because obviously he had to walk quite a distance. So it didn't happen in the timeline right before this. But the account right before this is Jesus arguing with the Pharisees about how things are unclean in their own hearts and what is clean and what is unclean. So it's kind of interesting the way that Mark's written this. He talks about things that are clean and what aren't clean, and he gives us an example right after that. But one other thing that is fairly unlikely about her, not necessarily the circumstances of it, is that she has a humble heart. It says that she fell at his feet. She was begging at his feet. Almost all the other people, including the disciples, up to this point, when they come to Jesus, they just kind of come to him like a normal guy. Some of them, it's like he's there for entertainment. They're spectators watching a show. Some of them, it's, we want something from you, so give it to us, please. Some of them, it's, we don't like you, so we want to throw you off a cliff. Some of them, it's, we don't like you, so we're going to try to catch you and your disciples doing something bad. So far, almost everyone in the book of Mark, the way they approach Jesus is not a humble heart, but actually pretty prideful, or just not caring about how they approach Jesus at all, not thinking about him as who he is. So she's unlikely to come visit him because of who she is, but the way she comes is also extremely unlikely as what we've had so far in the book of Mark. And that's just how this story starts. She starts coming to him, begging at his feet, asking for him to take away the demon from her daughter. And then there's this complicated conversation that takes place. And it's complicated not because of the situation, but because they keep talking in metaphors. And I don't know if you've ever been in a room with people who have inside jokes, and they tell their inside jokes, and you have no idea what's going on. This is not quite the same, because it's not them joking around, but it's like those two people are laughing, and no one else is just sitting there listening, and it's not actually funny to them. So this conversation is really hard for us to even read and be like, what are they talking about? Because it's all metaphors. And I don't know where you were at in when you were reading stuff in school, or even you read stuff now. I'm not the best to figure out metaphors. So it took me a while to figure out what exactly is Jesus talking about here. Is he insulting her? Is he making fun of her? Or what's going on? So first we see in the conversation that she asks to do it, and he responds like this in verse 27. He said to her, "Let the little children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So at first glance, that does seem like an insult, right? And even in that culture, the Gentiles were called by the Jewish people dogs. But we know Jesus's character. He's not a person who's going to insult people. He's a kind person. But we do know that Jesus, when he's talking with people all through Mark, when they come to him for stuff, he does test them usually by using allegories and metaphors. So he uses this metaphor really as a test, not as an insult, to see where her heart is at. She could assume she's calling him a dog, but if you think about it, the Jewish people aren't actually children either, right? So he's not like saying, they're children, you're a dog. He's using it as a metaphor and saying that, I have first come to the Gentiles, and I'm not here to give it to you quite yet. And in her heart, you know, you'd think that, and especially in our culture today, even if it wasn't meant as an insult, we'd probably take it as an insult. Because we have our rights. We got to stand up for our freedoms. And no one can tell us what to do, especially if you're going to insult me while you're doing it. So most of us, I'm assuming, if I was in her shoes, would take it as an insult and probably not responded the way that she responded. And I'm not sure exactly what I would have said to Jesus, actually. I'm trying to think about that all week. What would I say? It probably would have been something witty. She said something witty, but my witty thing probably would have been an insult back. Hers was not an insult back at all. She understands that it's a metaphor and actually responds with her own metaphor of herself. She says, but she replied to him in verse 28, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So Jesus has this metaphor of we don't want to feed the dogs yet because we got to feed the children. And she realizes it's a metaphor. And she realizes that, you know, she is the dog in the metaphor. But she also realizes that she's coming to Jesus and needs something from him. And so far, it seems that people have been rejecting the bread that God has been offering or Jesus has been offering. So there's lots of leftovers. And that's what she's saying. She's saying, God, there's lots of bread here for people and even enough for the dogs like me to have that. So she doesn't respond and say, give me my rights, do what I want. She's not offended. She isn't demanding. But she just confesses, God, I do need you. I am a dog. Not that I'm literally a dog, but I am not deserving of this bread. I am like the dog under the table who just needs some crumbs from you. All that you give me is by your grace. It's nothing that I have done. It's nothing from my background. I could be Jewish and I would still just need the crumbs on the table is pretty much what she's saying. And then Jesus responds again. So this conversation continues to get complicated, but Jesus answers, because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your child. So Jesus honors her request because she has asked it in faith. Now, it says because of this reply, and maybe the question is, well, why is it based on her reply? Isn't it based on God's grace that she was given her request? And it's true. By this reply, he's not saying, well, you're just smarter than the other people who have come before you, so I'm going to give it to you based on your smarts and your wit and your astounding response. So you're going to get what you asked for because you're just really smart, and everyone else is just dumb. So you get your response, you get your request granted. It's not even because she came begging on her knees that he said yes to her request. It's not because of the position that she came down on her knees and begging and praying almost to him, and the other people didn't. It's not because she said the right words in the right order, and it's not because of the way she entered the room, but it's because she understood and had faith in who Jesus was. Everyone else at this point is thinking Jesus is either Joseph's son. They're thinking that Jesus is just a guy I can follow, like the disciples following him, and we can get stuff from him possibly. The Pharisees just think he's a popular guy, taking away all their fame and popularity. And even some people just think, yeah, he can do miracles. Miracles are fun to watch. But she understands that he has the power to save her daughter, and that she has nothing that she can do, give. There's no words she can say. She's completely unworthy. It's all based on his grace and love that she will answer that request. So she trusts in his goodness, and she trusts in his power. She trusts in nothing else. So that's what he means by this reply, your daughter will have the demon leave. And then she goes back to her home, and she finds that her daughter has been healed. So what Jesus said does take place. It's not an empty promise. So this is actually a cool story, and we could leave it there and go home and probably talk about it a while and talk about how awesome Jesus is, which is what this passage is about. But if we just left it there, all we've really done is walk through the passage, and we can see how awesome Jesus is and the power that he has. But what does it mean for our daily lives is really the question I want to answer next. I talked about how we have to approach Jesus, but first, this passage tells us that we can approach Jesus. If you think about it, we are Gentiles. At one point, we weren't a part of God's plan, but because of God's graciousness to us, we're a part of that plan. And it doesn't matter what our background is, where we've been born from, what we've done, we all can approach Jesus. But not based on what we have done or what someone else has done, but on God's graciousness and his power and his justice. But I think the big thing also for us to remember is that at some point we must approach Jesus. So today you may be sitting here and you haven't trusted in Jesus and you've heard about him before and you think, you know what, I'll just deal with that later. Well, at some point you're going to have to respond to Jesus. And saying, well, I don't care, is a response. Just like if your parents ask you to do something or your boss asks you to do something, and you're just like, ah, I'm not going to do it. That's another way of saying no. It's another way of responding. So at some point, we all must approach him. And we either can respond to him with the way the woman did, come knowing that he's going to accept us based on his grace, on the work that Jesus did on the cross, and that we, knowing in our hearts too, that we need him to save us, and that we need a savior, and that savior is Jesus. Or we can respond like most of the other people did so far in Mark, and just be like, well, he's a nice guy, he can do miracles, he's from our town, so we don't really like him because he wants us to do bad things. Or we can be like the Pharisees too and plot to kill him. So we have different ways of thinking, not that we're literally going to kill him, but that we don't like him. Sometimes we can think of it as a neutral way, but sometimes we do not like him. So we must respond somehow. But which way are you going to do that this morning if you haven't done that yet? But for us who trusted in God's goodness, we still need to approach Jesus daily too. It's not that we have approached him once, we've trusted in him, and then life is fine now and we don't have anything else we need to do. The truth is, we are still sinners who need to be changed in our lives. Another way of looking at it is that we're under construction. And there's an illustration that helped me figure it a little bit out, and I hope it helped you figure it out too. But way back in the day, if you remember amusement parks were known as not a family place. Today, it's where everyone goes on vacation. Everyone takes their family to amusement parks for the roller coasters and stuff. But back in the day, they were kind of like the very dirty, very sketchy places to go. So they're places that maybe older young adults might go if they, you know, weren't so caring about the reputation, but families did not go there. And then there's this guy, I know most of you probably know where I'm going with this, is Walt Disney. So he had an idea that he would change that. And he had lots of great ideas of how to change that, but one idea wasn't the greatest. But a part of the change that, he had to change the image of the amusement park business. And he did a lot of good things to change that. But one of the things he noticed when he went to amusement parks was they did maintenance during the day. So you could be up on the roller coaster going around or up on the swings, and there'd be a guy drilling whatever you were on. And that's one of the reasons why they were so sketchy and parents and let their kids go there, because you could possibly die because people are working on it. So his rule was no maintenance during the day. Our image of this park is that it's going to be a magical place. Everything's perfect. Nothing is wrong. So all of our maintenance is going to be done during the night so the guests don't see it. And it was a pretty good idea. He kept the image of the park up, and everyone, you know, thinks the park's magical and amazing and everything. However, they ran into a problem. There were some huge things that needed to be done. And if you're only doing them at night, instead of your advertised 1 or 2 years, it could take up to 6 or 9 years to do the things you wanted to do. So this image of the park he was trying to create started to kind of fall apart in the first few years, because people were like, you said this ride would be here in a year. It's not here yet. Or you said that we're going to get this cool attraction in just 2 years, and it's taking you 6. So they had this dilemma, and they started to allow the maintenance people just to kind of work during the day, and the image of the park started to get ruined, because they were just not following the rule anymore. But then Walt had a better idea too. He's like, instead of just trying to hide it from people, because people are not dumb, they realize that we still have maintenance and we still got to fix things and stuff, why don't we let people know that we're fixing things or building new attractions? But the way that we do it is we're advertising as we're doing this so that you can have this in the future. So yes, it looks like this, and it's a little bit of mess over in this corner of the park, but someday you're going to have this cool thing. So even today, if you go to the parks, they'll have stuff up, and they have a picture of what it looks like it's going to be in 2, 3, or whatever years. And this is somewhat true of our lives, isn't it? Sometimes we want to put on an image of like everything isn't under construction. We've trusted in God, we're Christians, and we're fine. No, everything's dandy. But we all know that's not true, and everyone around us knows it's not true. But as a part of our Christian walk, as the way we approach Jesus, we can be understand that we are sinners, that we're in need of grace. And as other people notice that in our lives, we can say, yes, I am not perfect today, but look at that, look at Jesus. That's what I'm going to be like someday. So we can learn a little bit from construction today, that we're under construction, and the way we approach Jesus can help that change. Now, all I've talked about this morning, trusting in Jesus, being changed by Jesus, is something that we need to be doing, but it's something that we really can't do alone too. The fact that we can even come to Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we're smarter, like I said before, or anything we do, but the Holy Spirit brings us to Him. And once we're a Christian and God's changing us, He's sanctifying us, it's not because we're working really hard at changing us, but it is a power of the Holy Spirit that is doing that. As we've talked about the approaching this morning, we can learn from the lady here that it's not really about the way we do it, but it's about our heart. The Bible tells us that out of the heart is what flows life. So my real big question for us this morning is this: how is your heart this morning? And sometimes it's really easy for us to realize we are sinners as believers, and it's easy for us to know that we need to come to Jesus for that help. But sometimes that's tough. It's tough for us to see the hidden areas of sin in our lives and be changed. And for us as unbeliever this morning, maybe you've heard this so many times, and it's like, well, I'm basically a good person, and maybe that's good enough. But Jesus is telling you, you aren't good enough, but you can still come because of what I've done for you and because of the grace I have in your life. So how is your heart this morning? And how is it affecting the way you approach Jesus, in the way we worship here this morning, in the way that you work in your daily lives, in the way that you interact with your family, in the way you obey your parents and your teachers, in the way that you do your schoolwork, and for those who are going to camp, in the way you're going to camp this summer? How is it affecting your daily life? We all need change, but it starts in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's just pray and continue singing. God, we admit that we are people who are unworthy of even the crumbs that you throw from your table to us. We thank you for the grace that you have shown in your life by coming and living on this earth, by being among us, and by dying an unworthy way for you on the cross. Thank you for displaying your power by raising yourself from the grave, and help us to, as we walk in our lives, allow the Holy Spirit to change us as Christians. And if there's unbelievers here this morning, God, I pray the Holy Spirit work in their lives so they can see how that they can come to you and that they must approach you in the proper way. And we pray this all through your Son, Jesus.